461-3000. That's 461-3000. Or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Trusted voices with solid teaching and talk. This is The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. Today's broadcast is a message from Dr. Youngblood's Countdown to Calvary series. We pray it will be a blessing.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. As I read audibly, follow with me in your scripture silently. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. And they went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11, and they, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Thank you, and we may be seated. Let me share with you what I normally would call an elongated introduction, or if it's on the radio broadcast, I'd call it a monologue. But I believe we need to set the pace and understand where we are in this discussion, this proclamation of the truth of the risen Savior. The resurrection, I believe, has been debated, discussed, denied, disbelieved, denounced in some fashion more than perhaps any other doctrinal teaching in the Word of God. Some doubt it and some simply declare it. Since the Sadducees of the first century, the skeptics and the atheists and the agnostics and the mythologists have sought to explain away the out-and-out simple truth of what the Word of God says. And may I say to you, there are multitudes that are what I call the mythologists, and they're going to discover one day they're simply myth-taken. There are a lot of folks today that will accept multitude other portions and doctrinal teachings from the Word of God, but reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Today, multitudes have sought to deny the resurrection. Recent polls surprise me, sadden me, perhaps as much as anything else, that the majority of Americans disbelieve in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some Christian cults, as they call themselves, or as they're designated, that believe that Jesus, yes, he has arisen, but it's in a mythological phantom form and not bodily. If we disbelieve in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and following, says that we are of all men most miserable, and that our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain, and we're found to be false witnesses if we disbelieve in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. About a year and a half ago, the Pope made a declaration. He said, and I quote directly, "Jesus is not divine. Jesus did not bodily resurrect from the grave," end quote. Further, the Pope said, "Jesus is not our hope. Mary and the Mother Church, our only hope." Further, he states, Jesus was a man, not God at all. May I say to us today, there are a number of people that disbelieve in Jesus Christ being God incarnate. God incarnate. Jesus Christ is 100% God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50-50. He is the God-man. He is the one that, as Dr. Watson so eloquently stated a moment ago, had no sin, did no sin, could do no sin. He was high, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ is our only hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ separates Jesus from all the other gurus, intellectual teachers, and intellectual gods and the good teachers, as some would like to call them, in all of history. Since the first century, all kinds of theories have been bandied about regarding the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, the biblical record testifies that the reality is that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave. Jesus Christ is alive today. And as the song says, and I get excited about that, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive today. May I say to you, we look at the New Testament and the Old Testament both. For those that deny and disbelieve and reject the resurrection and say that they just simply will not accept it, the Old Testament teaches the resurrection and the New Testament teaches the resurrection. Give you an example. Job believed in the resurrection. Job chapter 19. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Genesis chapter 22. David believed in the resurrection. Psalm 16. Isaiah believed in the resurrection. Isaiah 26. Martha believed in the resurrection. John chapter 11, verse 24 in particular. Some so-called scholars today deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that Jesus Christ's resurrection is simply a myth. But without the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I said a moment ago, our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is fruitless. Our faith is futile. Our witness is false and fruitless if we do not believe and receive the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. May I say to you, this has been a long final week for the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've studied Passion Week. I know a book out in the rotunda that's called A Countdown to Calvary. I happen to know the author of it. And he covers Passion Week from Sunday through Sunday. Let me just give you a little overview. When Jesus came in riding on the back of a donkey to fulfill the prophetic text, the people gathered and placed palm branches in front of him, said to him, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." On Monday and Tuesday, the Lord Jesus Christ taught. In fact, Tuesday was the longest day of his teaching. He was teaching Monday through Thursday. In fact, Jesus' week is packed with teaching his disciples. Jesus celebrates the last Passover with his disciples on Thursday. By the way, I must say this. My bride knows where I'm going. Christians do not celebrate Passover. Why? Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover requirements. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. in the last Passover that Jesus had with his disciples, Mark chapter 14, verse 26 and following, 22 and following, right page, right column, halfway down, Jesus inaugurated, instituted the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we will do today, because it is the recognition of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cruel, cold, callous cross for your sins and for mine. He's alive today. May I say, in that final week of his teaching on Thursday, he was teaching through Thursday, and on Thursday he had his last Passover celebration with his disciples, and Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. This is why then he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. While he's praying there, asked his disciples to wait at the gate and pray as he went in to pray. He came back. They were asleep. He awakened them. They were to pray. He went back to pray again. Came back the third time. He said, sleep on. Sleep on. May I say to you, Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night. He went through six fake, false, illegal trials under Roman law. Was found guilty to be crucified. 9 o'clock on Friday morning, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is crucified on that cold, callous cross for your sins and for mine. The old rugged cross. It's now been 3 days according to the Jewish reckoning. And Jesus has been in the grave. He is risen. He is not there, as he said. He is not here, as he said, as the angel is speaking. And may I say to you, the greatest news that's ever been pronounced does not come from Communist Network News. The greatest news does not come from CBS, ABC, NBC, MSNBC, or any of the other socialist Marxist media outlets in the world. The greatest news that man will ever hear is he is not here. He is risen as he said he would. He is risen. Christ is alive today. Listen, Buddha died, he's still dead. Confucius died and he's still in the grave. Muhammad died and he's still dead. But Jesus Christ is risen, just like he said. In the resurrection, Jesus conquered the devil, the demons, death, and the grave. He secured us a place in that place called heaven as a result of our faith and trust in him as Savior and as Lord. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave, because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the victor, not the victim. May I say to you, the tomb is empty. The stone is gone. The Savior's risen. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture reminds us, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and the grave. That should cause every child of God to rejoice in the realization that we serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. How do I know that he lives? Because he lives within my heart. Now, as we look at this text that is before us, I'm going to try to get it in about 2 hours. I'm thankful that we have the privilege to turn to these few verses. And may I say to those that are worshiping by way of TECN television, thank you for joining us today. We're looking forward to what God is going to do in our hearts as we worship him and serve him and honor him on Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for tuning in. We ask you to continue to pray that God will have his way in each of our hearts and in our lives. I want us to notice three things when we look at this text today. I want us to notice, first of all, the resurrection participants revealed. The resurrection participants revealed in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Secondly, I want us to notice the resurrection phenomena recorded in verses 5 through 8. And then thirdly, I called our attention the resurrection proof reviewed in verses 9 through 14. First of all, notice in the first four verses what I call the resurrection participants. Notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, the arrival reviewed. The arrival reviewed. Notice the scripture says, notice the day, and when the Sabbath was passed, when the Sabbath was passed, it is now Resurrection Sunday. The Sabbath is over. The crucifixion was on a Friday. Contrary to what a lot of folks want to say today, they want to get down to the nitty-gritty and challenge whether he was crucified on Friday, whether it was on Wednesday. I discount all of that completely, because when you look at the scripture, look at the chronology, just in the book of Luke, Mark, that is, you find the chronology set forth very, very clearly. For example, when the unnamed woman anointed the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and following, it says it's 2 days before the Sabbath. 2 days before the time of the Passover meal. It's 2 days, so therefore it's on a Wednesday, and it's 2 days hence, which is on Friday. This is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is already passed. This is the Resurrection Sunday. The Sabbath is gone. The crucifixion was on a Friday, and Jewish Sabbath is over. Now it's sunrise. A lot of churches have Easter sunrise services. Greg was preaching up in his church in Tennessee this morning for the Easter sunrise service. I'm thankful that we have the privilege of recognizing the time and the date of the resurrection. Why do we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? Because Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ was had power over sin, death, and the grave. It's Sunday because Sunday is the Lord's day. Jesus' resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. In fact, in Matthew 28:1, the scripture says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week, not Monday. I don't know whether you pay attention to it or not, but they talk about Saturday and Sunday being weekend. Sunday is the beginning of the week, not the end of the week. Sunday begins our, we should begin our week with the recognition of who Jesus Christ is and his authority in each of our lives. It is the first day of the week. We start the week by worshiping our risen Savior. That's the day. It's not the weekend. It's the beginning of the week. Notice not only the day, but notice the devotion in verse 1 and 2. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought, that is, they'd bought, they'd paid for, they'd spent money on sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, speaking of Jesus. Remember, it was these same women. If you look at the 15th chapter of Mark, beginning with about verse 40 and following, you find that these same women were watching as Jesus was placed in the tomb. They were watching, crouching, if you please, in the sidelights so that they would not be recognized or seen, and they saw where Jesus' body had been placed. In fact, in Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, verses 40, 41, and verse 47, I'll read those verses. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Josie and Salome. Verse 41, we're in Mark 15, who also went, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Now, this is important for us to understand the scripture. It's important for us to recognize that there are witnesses watching where Jesus Christ is placed in the grave. But they make the determination, we're going to go back after the Sabbath, the beginning of the week, the first day of the week, early in the morning. So the reason we have the sunrise service is early in the morning. In fact, in the Synoptic Gospel, it says it before day. So it's early in the morning, even before daylight. We see their devotion. They had brought spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we know that they knew where to go. And it is in contrast to multitudes with the seven different mythical theories about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. One of those theories says that they went to the wrong tomb and found the tomb empty. Then go to the wrong tomb. The tomb was not empty until Jesus Christ arose from the grave. This is how they knew that. The Sabbath is over. Sunday has arrived. And out of their love and affection and devotion, they planned to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked about 2 miles, according to the geography in that, about 2 miles. They had walked about that 2 miles from Bethany to the place where Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus was crucified on Friday. They had rested on the Sabbath, and now they anxiously come to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just who are these women? Who are they? First of all, we see Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, the one who Jesus had cast out seven demons. He had saved her, set her free with her heart of gratitude and love for Jesus Christ for what he had done. She wants to come and pay her respect and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just do a little parenthetical footnote? What do we do out of love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ today? I believe multitudes of Christians simply come and worship out of ritual rather than out of real love for Jesus Christ. I believe it's time as Christians in America that we recognize that our only hope is found in Jesus Christ and His resurrected righteousness. I believe it's time that we recognize we need to love Him and serve Him and honor Him out of deep conviction and commitment of our lives unto His Lordship in our life as we serve Him. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's the mother of James, not Jesus' mother. It is the mother of James and Mark, according to Matthew 28, verse 1. Salome, the mother of James and John, Jesus' disciples. In fact, in Luke 24, 10, it tells us that Joanna was also there, and she was the wife of Cusha, the steward of Herod, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. So there were four women that's coming to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing so out of love and adoration and a sense of love that's wanting to do something beyond just saying, oh, how I love Jesus, perhaps as we would call it on Sunday. Where are Jesus' disciples? Now, I've preached this text just in this aspect of it before. Where are the men? Where are Jesus' disciples? Why are the women going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of the men being sequestered away out of fear for what the government might do against them. They are hidden away out of fear of what might take place. These men are hiding, afraid. They are frightened to death. And across America, may I say, Christians were hiding under the beds and hiding in the closet when our federal government said you've got to close the churches because of COVID. What happened to the men standing in the pulpits that should have spine and backbone to say, no, we're going to obey God rather than government when it comes to intersecting with what we're to do according to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? I believe it's time in America Christian men stand up, be seen and be heard, and stop hiding out of cowardice and fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. We need to recognize that one of the major, major deficits in America today, as I understand it, is the weakling men, you can get angry and upset, tell God, don't tell me, but men without a spine and a backbone that will take a stand for the home, for the family, and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time that we take that stand while we yet have the freedom to do so in our great nation. We're watching the doors being foreclosed on of our liberties in America today because of the failure of men to stand in the gap and defend that freedom once given to us by our founding fathers, first given to us by God, codified in the Scripture. They came out of delight and devotion. But notice the dilemma in verse 3. And they said, I like this verse, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Only Gospel of Mark records this concern of the women. Only in this Gospel of Mark, do we find this concern. What's so interesting about that is, in the Greek text, it's in the imperfect tense voice, and they said among themselves, that is, they kept saying, for the 2 mile walking, they're watching the ground, they're looking step by step by step, kind of forlorn as they're going to the tomb, and they're saying to themselves and remonstrating with each other and talking, well, can you picture now these four ladies, and they're saying, well, when we get there, who's going to roll the stone away? And one says, I can't. The other says, I can't. But the four of them are remonstrating and arguing and debating and concerned and verbalizing. How are we going to open the stone? How are we going to remove that when we get there? That was their concern. That was their dilemma that they had. For the entire 2 mile journey to the tomb, they were dilemmified. They were questioning, what can we do? How can we do it? How do these women remove the stone? Mark chapter 15, verse 46 tells us the women had watched as the tomb had been, and the stone had been rolled into place over the tomb's doorway. We're told the stone, historians tell us that stone weighed about 2,000 pounds at the least. It's rolled to an angle so that at the lowest point of that angle, it is in place. It cannot be rolled back. And a seal is placed on it, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. It had been placed there by the guards, and a guard placed there to be sure that the disciples could not steal away the body. Because that was the rumor then, that was the myth then, that's one of the false theorists today, that the body had been stolen away. The Islamic jihadists say that Jesus Christ was never crucified, that a lookalike was crucified so the Christians would have something to tout about their Savior was resurrected. That's found in Surah 8, verse 157, 158, if you want to study the demonic book called the Quran. They disbelieve in the resurrection. Here these ladies out of devotion came, and they were in a state of dilemma, and they were concerned. How do we get the stone rolled away when we get there? How do we get into the tomb? But notice the delight in verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Listen very carefully. They had no idea. They had no anticipation. They had no understanding that Jesus Christ would be risen. They did not understand that theologically, doctrinally, philosophically, or biblically. They did not understand it. They just knew, I love him. I want to go and anoint his body. They were worried about, concerned about, dilemmified about getting into the tomb. But the delight was when they got there and they saw that the tomb was already opened, the stone was already rolled away. They had no idea, no anticipation. Their concern, their dilemma was for anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. But their concern and their dilemma, apex, if you please, was trying to figure out, what are we going to do? How do we get in? They discovered the stone was already rolled away. God has already removed the stone. When could this have happened? When did this take place? There's a lot of discussion among some of the so-called scholars. When did Jesus come out of the grave? Was it immediately after going in the grave? Was it early before daylight on a Sunday morning? There's a lot of debate on that. There's a lot of debate there. Matthew chapter 28 verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For that's Gar, because the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Listen very carefully. You that have studied the scripture, who is the angel of the Lord? Didn't say an angel of the Lord, says the angel of the Lord. Listen very carefully. You can debate it, disagree with it, be delighted with it, or research the text and understand it. Jesus Christ came out of the grave, opened the stone, removed the stone, rolled the stone away. Jesus Christ is the only one with the authority and the power to remove the seal and open the door, roll the stone away. None of the soldiers were there. No one was there. The women could not have done it. But when he rolled the stone away, in my most humble opinion, an earthquake took place. Now, there are a lot of scholars that say when the earthquake took place, the earthquake removed the stone. No, it didn't. It says the angel of the Lord. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he had power over sin, death, and the grave. He had power over the stone that held his body in the grave. And he came out of that tomb and he rolled the stone away to show the world, I'm risen, as I said. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive today. Jesus Christ is alive because the stone is gone. The Savior is gone, no longer in the tomb. He's alive today. May I say to you, the only hope that we have is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only hope for mankind.
Today's broadcast is a message from Dr. Youngblood's Countdown to Calvary series. Stay tuned for part two of this message after our top of the hour news break on Let's Face the Issues. WTRJ-FM, Orange Park, WAYL-FM, St. Augustine, WATY-FM, Folkestone, WMUV-HD4, Brunswick, and W272-CQ, Jacksonville. WTRJ, the truth.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Healthcare, manufacturing, and construction led the way as America's employers added 178,000 jobs last month. It was a surprisingly strong showing for the job market. The help wanted sign is out at the Department of Justice now that President Trump has fired Attorney General Bondi. Choosing an interim successor, the president has not yet named a permanent replacement for Bondi. War Secretary Hegseth has fired Army Chief of Staff General Randy George, a couple of other generals as well. A U.S. attack on a major suspension bridge in Iran has left 8 people dead, according to Iranian state media. Iran, meanwhile, has attacked targets in Israel, Kuwait, and Bahrain. And NASA's Artemis II lunar mission continues unfolding exactly as planned. Wall Street closed in observance of Good Friday. This is SRN News.
First Conservative Baptist Church is looking for a retired or semi-retired lady. You can work full or part-time. Applicants must have excellent computer skills and experience with software applications. Also, you must love the Lord and understand Christian terminology. For an in-person interview, call 904-262-7777 and leave a message.